Well, we come this morning to the end of the book of James. We've been here about 8 months. We've had a couple things here and there in between, but for the most part, about 8 months, just kind of soaking all that God has for us in this wonderful epistle of James. There's so much good in here that I didn't even realize was there until we started going through it. And I hope that you have found this book and this study as convicting and assuring and challenging and instructing and just a sheer blessing as much as I have. James, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, has taught us so much about how faith works these last few months as we've just studied together this epistle of gold. And just think about what we've seen as we've gone through these five chapters. Think about what James has taught us about how faith works. We've learned that faith rejoices in trials, that faith asks God wholeheartedly and boasts in the gospel. We've seen how faith perseveres to the end and how it trusts God's character. We've seen how faith is all of sheer grace and how it practices prudence and how it does what God says and how it shows no partiality. We've seen how faith keeps God's law and how even though faith alone saves, the faith that saves is never alone. Faith guards the tongue and shows wisdom. It makes peace. Faith desires God. Faith is humble. It lives in light of eternity. It treasures Christ. It waits patiently for the Lord. It keeps its word. Faith prays, faith heals. And as we come here to the final two verses in this book of James, James is going to teach us one more time about how faith saves. James's conclusion to this letter is very much in keeping with his intense focus on application and practicality of putting the doctrinal truths, the faith that's up here in our head and that's in our heart, into action as we live it out with our hands. Look at how he concludes this letter in verses 19 and 20. Let me just read it. My brothers, James writes, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there's no warm salutation at the end, right? There's not even a benediction. He just simply gets right to the final exhortation to action. And I love how Dan McCartney in his commentary on this explains this conclusion, just tying the whole book together. He writes this. This closing exhortation reminds believers not only of the dangers of wandering from the truth of the gospel, which is as much a matter of ethics as of doctrine, but also of the mercy of God in providing for renewal of faith. It thus puts all the preceding warnings and woes in the context of the gospel of God's forgiveness. That's how James ends this wonderful letter. And that's how we conclude this series. One last look at how faith works and how faith saves in the gospel. So, three observations this morning from these two verses as we close out the book of James. Number one, the reality of wandering. Number two, the responsibility of pursuing. And then finally, the promise of renewal and redemption. So that's where we're going this morning. And as we do, let's one last time ask for God's help as we study the book of James. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. And use this book, even these last two verses, to that end. We pray all for the glory of the gospel. Amen. So number one, James brings to our attention the reality of wandering. One of my favorite Christian hymns, and I'm sure it's a favorite for many of you as well, is the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think one of the reasons that it resonates so much with Christians and why we like it so much is because of how well we relate to its content. Just listen to stanza 3. And if you're a Christian, I know you relate to this because I know I relate to it. Stanza 3 says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You probably didn't even need me to read it. You probably knew it by heart, some of you. And we know what that's talking about, don't we? We know that, not just up here, but experientially. We know our proneness to wander from the faith, from the God that we love. So it's not just like a pithy line in a song, is it? This is reality for us as Christians. Our hearts, even as redeemed sinners, they're not prone to walking close with the Lord. They're prone to wandering away from the Lord. That's why we have to constantly reset and recalibrate our hearts Godward, because they don't go that direction by default. This is why we are such great debtors to God's grace. We're totally dependent upon His goodness and His sheer love and mercy that binds our hearts to Him, that keeps us from wandering too far, and that brings us back when we do. Our proneness to wander is not a hypothetical, is it? It's a reality that we all face as Christians. And that's what James is talking about here. Look down with me again, verses 19 and 20. Doesn't this just describe that hymn? My brothers, if anyone among you, he's talking about the church, he's talking about fellow Christians, he's talking about you and me. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I don't think James is talking so much here about just sinning in general, right? He's already said in chapter 3 that we all stumble in many ways, right? We're redeemed sinners, but we're still sinners. We're still going to fight sin on a day-to-day basis. Right? Nobody's going to go through the rest of their Christian life sinless. I don't think he's talking about sinning in general. I think he's talking specifically about that kind of sinning that wanders away from a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Severe backsliding, sometimes we call it, or even if it's all the way, what we call apostasy. Just abandoning the faith altogether. And it's not simply doctrinal either. Don't let that phrase, wandering from the truth, throw you off there. He's not just talking about maybe having some wrong theological things going up in your head, right? It's not just doctrinal, it's also moral. If we've learned anything from James, it's that what we believe affects how we behave. And so James is here warning us of the reality of wandering away in what we believe and how we behave from the truth, from our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the consequence of remaining in a state of apostasy is serious. Look at how James describes it. Look down at your text. Look at the consequence of remaining in a state of wandering away from faith. He describes it as death. And not physical death, I don't think, but spiritual, eternal death. Right? That's why the wanderer doesn't have forgiveness of sins. Sins aren't covered. That's what it means to be dead spiritually. If the wanderer never repents and never turns, it means he's lost. It means his sins aren't forgiven. It means he's not saved. Now, does that mean that this wanderer, if he goes on in his wandering and never returns, does that mean that he loses his salvation? That he had it at one point, he was in Christ, his sins were forgiven, and then he loses it by his wandering? I don't think it means that. I think what it means is that he never had it to begin with. It means he was a Christian in name only. If you join a church, you take membership vows, right? You attend the services. You maybe even serve in the church. Does that make you born again? No. You can walk away from something like that. You don't have to be born again to join a local church. You could be a member in good standing of a local church and be totally lost. And that is a possibility. And if you're not converted, one of the evidences of that is seen in the fact that you'll wander away and then you're not going to come back. It's what we call apostasy. But I'll tell you this. Can a Christian who is born again also wander from the truth? You bet. You bet. We typically call that backsliding as opposed to apostasy, because backsliders, if they are converted, they will come back. The Lord will go after them. They'll come back eventually. But here's the deal. Can you tell the difference between a converted church member who is severely backslidden and an unconverted church member who has committed apostasy? Can you tell the difference on the ground level? No. They're indistinguishable. It looks the same. We can't look into the heart and see whether or not the person is converted. All we see is the wandering. And so what we're called to do here is to just reckon with the seriousness of the reality of spiritual wandering. Wandering from Christ is a serious reality that we face in the church. It can happen to any of us. For many of us, it has happened. And I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this like it's like written just for you, because you know you've been wandering. You can wander and still be in attendance in a local church. Do you know that? Because he's talking about a commitment to Christ. It's serious business. And because wandering is a reality for Christians, it's also entailing a responsibility for us as Christians. Look back at verses 19 and 20. So we see the reality of wandering. But now look at the responsibility of pursuing. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Notice, it's not just the responsibility of the wanderer to repent and to return to Christ. It's also the responsibility of his fellow Christians to pursue him, to go after him, and to help bring him back. You see that? One of the dangerous things about wandering spiritually is that you often don't realize how far away you've wandered until it's too late. Right, think of it in terms of a drifting boat. If you've been around boats, you know, there's a lot that goes on, especially when you're fishing, okay? And you go out on the lake, maybe, and you try to set your anchor, and you get to fishing, and you're just excited about doing that, and maybe you're catching some fish, and you're doing this, you're doing that, and you just don't think to pay attention to what's going on with the boat. And from time to time, if it's a heavy wind, that boat drifts. You thought you had it anchored, but apparently that anchor wasn't that anchored. The next thing you know, you're into a dock, or into the shore, or a sandbar or something like that. It just happens gradually. You don't even notice it, right? That can happen to us spiritually. In fact, listen to how the Bible uses that exact illustration in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." It's just because we often don't realize how far we've wandered when we wander that we so desperately need other Christians keeping an eye on us and calling us back when they see us drifting away. And no, this isn't simply talking about pastors, okay? Don't think of it in that term. Don't think about this calling Christians to keep an eye on other Christians and pursue them if they go astray as fulfilled by the pastors of the church. Yeah, pastors have a unique responsibility in this respect as shepherds, okay? That's true. However, pursuing wandering Christians isn't just the responsibility of church leaders, is it? Look back at the text. It's the responsibility of each and every member. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone, that's a very generic term. He doesn't say, and the pastors go after them. He says, if someone, anyone, any member, any other fellow Christian sees them wandering and goes and brings them back. You see, this is written to each and every member of this church. Every Christian has the responsibility to look out for each other. See, living the Christian life isn't something that we do on our own. Right? This country is often seen as a very individualistic, inward-looking culture. And we try to bring that into the church and think our faith is a private matter. You know, it's an individualistic thing. But that's not a biblical concept at all. That's not Christianity. Right? It's a corporate thing. That's why we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the same family. We're on the same team here. We're all in this together. We're part of the same family. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See how connected we are? We're united to Jesus through faith, and that bond with Christ bonds us horizontally to one another. What happens to one member affects us all. Love for one another in the church compels us to pursue, to go after a brother or sister when we see one of them going astray. I saw this illustrated in the past week while we were on vacation, took some time at the beach. You can do a lot of things as a parent of 5 young kids when you go to the beach. One thing you cannot do is relax on the beach. I don't know why I repeatedly had the expectation, but whenever you're in charge of 5 kids at the beach, there's no just sitting back and relaxing, right? Because there's always something going on. I don't know why young children will eat sand, but not what we offer them for dinner. But it happens, you know. You got to keep an eye on that. Are they wandering away from the umbrella? Are they just, one of our kids was just fearless when it came to the water and would wander right up into it and just get washed away. So, you know, we try to tag team and keep track of each other. You can't relax as a parent on a beach with 5 young kids. Because they'll drown. Right? They'll wander out and they think they've got it And we'll say, now you stay right here close to me. Okay, I got that. Next thing you know, they're like 50 yards away and over their head. Now, if that were to happen, just think about that illustration for it. If that were to happen to one of your children, you see them struggling out in the water, drifting away and drowning. Are you just going to sit there and wait for them to figure out how to get back? Are you just going to wait for the lifeguard to take notice, maybe? Wait till they come and do something. Are you just going to simply go and find the lifeguard somewhere and say, hey, you should go save my child who's drowning now. They're in danger. What are you going to do as a parent? You're going to dive in. Right? You're going to rescue them. You're going to go after them. Hopefully the lifeguard comes and assists, but you're going to take the initiative. You're going to go after that child that you love. It's part of your family. You have a responsibility to take care of them. Go after them. And that's precisely what we have a responsibility to as Christians for one another. Friends, we can drift as Christians. And we will drown if somebody doesn't bring us back. That's the means of grace God uses in His church. He uses concrete means. He uses people like you and me to go after somebody and rescue them. That's why it says when a Christian does this for another Christian, it saves the person's soul. It rescues them. And that's what God is calling us to do. So you ask, well, okay, I know how to dive into the water and go after a child that's drowning, but what does that mean spiritually? How do we do that practically as a church? Well, let me just give you a couple of things here. Number one, certainly if you see somebody caught up in a lifestyle of ongoing sin, not fighting it, but just drifting away in it, the Bible calls you to pursue them. Listen to how Paul puts it in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, caught up, entangled in it, okay? You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He's not talking about super Christians here, like the real spiritual Christians. He's talking about somebody who is walking with Christ and sees a fellow brother or sister not walking with Christ in an ongoing way. He says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not high-handed, right? Not with, I'm better than you are because I haven't gone astray, but with gentleness and patience. But keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Take the raft with you as you go in, maybe. That's how we bear one another's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law to love one another as ourselves. But you know, here's the thing. It doesn't have to be some, you know, outward, really obvious, ongoing lifestyle sin. It could just simply be drifting. Oftentimes we don't know what's going on in a person's life and heart when they drift. It may be something overt, like an adulterous relationship. It may be something, less noticeable. Even if you notice somebody stops attending church for some period of time, and if you notice that, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while, whose responsibility is it to pursue that person? It's yours. So maybe you've noticed that in the past couple weeks. You know, I haven't seen so-and-so here for a while. What do you do with that? Well, just call on them. Hey, so-and-so, I was just thinking about you today. I haven't seen you for a while. I've missed worshiping with you. How are you? How are things going? How are you doing? That could just be as simple as a phone call or a visit, or if you see them in a store. Just thinking proactively about the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters. It's your responsibility to look out for one another. And James is calling you here to keep an eye on each other and to pursue one another if we go astray. So if you see somebody wandering from the truth, don't wait for them to come back. Don't wait for somebody else to go after them. You go after them. You pursue them. With God's help, try to bring them back. That's the responsibility of each and every one of us in this church. And praise God, it comes with a promise. Look at the promise with me. One last time, verse 19 and 20. Look at the promise of redemption attached to this passage. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, as someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that a marvelous promise? When the Bible talks about covering sin, don't misunderstand that. It's not talking about hiding it, okay? Keeping it under the lid. Brushing it under the rug, as it were. It's talking about forgiving the sins. To cover sin is to forgive the sins. Listen to Romans 4. Listen to how Paul quotes Psalm 32. David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, now listen, whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Do you hear the parallel? To be covered is to be forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. James is talking about being forgiven of the sins associated with wandering from Christ. That's why James speaks of covering in parallel with saving. Do you see that? And what you just noticed with me, just notice how James lavishes us with gospel mercy here. It's not just forgiveness of sins, is it? Look at what he says. Look back at verse 20. It's not just forgiveness of sins, it's the forgiveness of a multitude of sins. That's grace. Let me tell you, wandering from the truth can involve some pretty serious sins. In quantity and in magnitude. But look at what James says. This is the promise of the gospel, the promise of complete and total forgiveness for all of your sins, the whole multitude of your sins forgiven, paid for, gone. Do you hear the gospel promise in these verses? If you have ears to hear, you hear it. Do you see gospel mercy on offer to wandering sinners in these verses? So good. That's how James ends this book. So maybe you're here this morning and you are wandering. Maybe you're here and you see yourself in these verses as the one who's been drifting. And maybe you're thinking that, you know what, you've done too much wandering. You feel like, I've gone too far to come back now. I've gone beyond the saving reach of Christ. Can I just say to you, listen to this. Listen to what God is saying to you here this morning. God wants you to know this morning, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. No sin and no amount of sin is too much for Jesus to forgive. You never drift beyond the saving reach of Christ. His work on the cross is all sufficient to forgive each and every sin of each and every sinner who repents and trusts in Him. Even the sins of wandering. So just listen, if you've been drifting, if you are the wanderer, listen to what he's saying to you. Listen to how much he loves you in these verses. Listen to what he's done for you and come back to him. Come back. Stop drifting. There is mercy on offer to you this morning if you would but come back. Come back and sing with the hymn that we talked about at the beginning of this sermon and sing the lyrics. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. As you see a brother or sister coming after you to bring you back, I hope you see that as Jesus coming to restore you to himself. But maybe you're here this morning and you yourself, you're not wondering, but you know of someone who is. You know of another member here at the church, another Christian friend, a family member maybe. And maybe you're thinking that, looking at what they've done, that they've gone too far. That they've done too much. That some of the things that they've said just puts them too far out to come back. Listen. God wants you to know this morning, that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Take that with you as you go pursue a wandering Christian. Jesus loves them that much. So go get them. Go pursue them. Go bring them back. That's what God is telling you to do this morning. Jesus said that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Get in on that joy. For your joy and for theirs, go get them. Oh, that God would make that the fruit of our 8th month study of James. That he would make that the fruit of this series. This is what James has been driving at. This is what God has been driving at in your life and in the life of this church. That we would not only know how faith works, but that we would be putting ours to work, and that we would see lost people putting their faith, perhaps for the first time, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that together, as brothers and sisters, we would sing the mercy of the gospel. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that is our prayer as we close this series in James. Just confessing that we are so prone to wonder. And again and again and again through this book, you've been calling us to a firm commitment to you, to be putting our faith to work in our lives. So we confess as your people that we are prone to wonder, and we are great debtors to your grace, debts we'll never be able to pay. But we just thank you, Jesus, that you paid it for us in full. And so here's our heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above, that we might glorify and enjoy you together forever. Amen.